Good morning, church. Hey, I want to do something. I don't typically do this, but welcome to all you guests. Not that. I do that sometimes. Glad that you're here visiting. Some of you are here. Some of you are like, this is a second residence. You're here. This is your second home church during the summertime. But what I'm really excited about when I look down here, I see some of my high schoolers and middle schoolers sitting up here. A month ago, we were on a trip together, and I don't know that you wouldn't know this, but what's cool to me is I'm still in a text feed that they send, and every week since, like, hey, are we going to go to church together this time? Are we all going to sit together? And they are doing that, and there's about like 15 of them sitting here, and there's some of you who are maybe sitting with your parents who are there too. I'm not trying to just say there are others around and you're not important. But I just want you to know, and then we got some college age around in this sections that are here faithfully, and I just want you to know, man, the health of the church is strong. The future is bright. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what you read in the news, there are young people, as we've been talking about, as we've been going through this series called Generations, God will always have a people. And can we just take a moment and celebrate that this morning? I'm just really thrilled about that. And I love to watch these people get hunger and growing in the Word of God. Today, we're going to continue the series, The Generations, A Good World Gone Bad. If you've been with us, we are in the popular story of Noah and the Ark. Today, we're going to bust through a lot of scripture. It's going to feel like a fire hydrant opened up, and I know that ahead of time. And so hopefully, I'm just hoping at least you grab onto one thing today, because it's going to go fast and furious. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 7 and 8 primarily, but I'm going to go back a little bit to last week, because last week, if you were here, God made a promise. And there are promises. I don't know about you, but I like it when people make me a promise, and maybe you're one who gives a promise, but some promises I'd rather not have, and this would have been one of them, because God made a promise to a man by the name of Noah, and here's the promise. I'm going to wipe out the entire earth. I'm going to set floodgates upon the whole face of the earth, and everything under heaven that has breath in its nostrils is going to perish. Now, I don't know about you, but like, hey, I'd like to receive that promise. That's really cool. It's not a promise that I would want to receive. The only good part about this promise, especially for Noah, was this. There's a contraction. We learned it in English. It's the word but, and it comes in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. It says, but after all of that, God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. Notice what it says here, to keep them alive with you. We hit on that last week. It's got to be at that point where all the bad news that he's just heard about the promises that God was going to fulfill, he's going to destroy everything. But when Noah hears this part, bring all these animals onto this ark and keep them, and I'm going to keep them alive with you, Noah's going to be like, wait a second, I'm going to make it through this? Is that what you're telling me? I'm going to stay alive. Me, not only me, but my wife and my three sons and their wives, and we're going to make it through this? That had to be a great promise to receive amidst the not-so-great news. Well, we know that from last week, God had a man, that was Noah. God also had a plan. He gave Noah the plan. I want to talk to you a little bit more about that plan today. It's the plan of the ark. And I want you to see the first thing in our text for this morning is Genesis chapter 7, the first verse. In this plan that God gave Noah for the ark, he also gave to Noah this invitation. Notice the invitation of God in verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Now, if you write in your Bible or take notes, circle that first phrase. Yours may say enter the ark, go into the ark. I don't know what your phrase is, but that's a huge phrase. And it may sound like a command in one way, but it's really an invitation. Because if you take that word, that literal language in the Hebrew, it's the word bo. And it means to enter in, but it also, listen to how it says, to come in or to come with. If somebody says to, hey, come on in the house, or hey, come with me, that's an invitation, is it not? It's an invitation. Noah could have just said, nah, I'm not going. I'm not going up into that. I know I built this, spent 120 years of my life building this, but I'm not going in that. But God says he invited him in. And that's a big deal. But also a big deal is not just the invitation to God, but we also know that Noah, The Bible told us completely, right? Completely and exactly, just as God commanded, he did it, the instructions of God. And we looked at the instructions of God a little bit last week. We looked at when he gave the dimensions to build the ark. We knew that the ark, this ginormous barge, if you will, this box-shaped, it's not a boat, but we'll call it a boat. Its size and capacity was just unbelievable. And what's cool about God is he gave the exact dimensions. He gave the exact details of how to build it. He left nothing to the imagination. If you remember, we looked at that last week, and if you go back, you can see the details in chapter 6. It says it's going to be basically 400 feet long and 45 feet high and 75 feet wide. And he says, hey, Noah, by the way, I want you to make three levels, a lower, a middle, and an upper level. And as you build this ark, it's going to have over 100,000 square foot, which you could fit 20 full basketball courts on this ark. That's crazy big, right? Can you imagine? Let's just have a tournament there, huh? March Madness on the ark. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, and then with that in mind, here's another visual. It could have 569 railroad boxcars could fit on that ark and everything in those boxcars. In other words, 1.5 million cubic feet of space. This is a big piece of wood, my friends. And what even more, if you were to take that ark and God dropped it in the middle of Lucas Oil Stadium, it would take beyond each end zone. I mean, could you imagine that? That'd probably been the most exciting thing that happened last year at Indianapolis. Just saying. I mean, the ark. Oh, hey, don't shout at me, man. I'm a Cowboys fan. I mean, for about 25 years, man, we've been in the ark, and I still got another 100 years. You know, I got a long ways to go in this ship. We're just kind of floating above, so I get it. I get it. I feel it. The ark's size and capacity was just huge. We know that the ark also, the Bible tells us, had protection. God gave Noah specific ramifications. He says, here, Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pitch the ark. Pitch it inside and out. The word pitch means, in the Hebrew, means to cover. It literally means I want you to take this resinous substance, and in between all of the wood planks, the cypress wood, I want you to cover it. I want you to put pitch there. And I want you to do it not only on the inside, but on the outside. Why? So it'll stay waterproof. So this will float. And then he gave the ark's detail was unique. It was very detailed and it was unique. And if you go on and you read the text, it says that there was only one ark and only one door to get into the ark. Now, here's what's interesting to me, and we're going to do this throughout this message today. I want to overlay some things with you. I want to go back and I want to look at Noah's story. I want to take some things from that. And then I want to go to the New Testament. I want to look at another story, the gospel. And I want to take that story and I want to overlay it on your life too, okay? So track with me. We're talking about the plan of the ark. We see the ark's size and capacity, the ark's protection, how it was pitched inside and out, the ark's detail and its uniqueness. It's only one ark and only one door. And I want you to take that. I want you to compare it to the gospel message of the plan of Jesus. And you're going to see some interesting play here. Because with the plan of Jesus, there's also an invitation. Just like God gave an invitation to Noah to enter the ark, Jesus gives to everyone an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me, come with me, all of you. It's an invitation today, my friend. Have you received that invitation? It's the plan of Jesus for your life, for mine. And just like the plan of the ark had a size and a capacity of the ark, the plan of Jesus has a size and a capacity to the love of Christ. Paul talks about it. He says, and I pray that you, who being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp. Here it is. Here's what he wants you to grasp, which was hard to do with the ark. It's hard to do with God's love. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And just like the size and capacity of the ark had a protection. God said, pitch the ark inside and out. Just as the ark was pitched with that resinous substance in between the wood planks, the blood of Jesus Christ is pitched on you and on me, and it covers over all of our sins so they can't birth forth any longer and condemn us of our sins. You see, that Hebrew word pitch that was given to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 comes from the same root word translated elsewhere as the word atonement or covering. And so watch this. Just as the ark was pitched with that resinous substance to make it waterproof, you and I have been pitched with the blood of Jesus Christ to keep us wrath-proof, to keep us from the judgment of God. Paul says this in Romans. And since by Jesus' blood, Jesus did all this for us as sinners, how much more will Jesus do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us, notice this, from all of God's wrath to come. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's what the Bible says. Just as the wrath of God came on the people in the day of Genesis through the flood, there will be a time when Jesus returns a second time. And after that, the judgment with the wrath of God will come again. And what he's saying here is because of the plan of Jesus and the protection that's given to us in Jesus, you and I will be saved from God's wrath if we're in his blood, if his blood is pitched, if it covers, if it atones for our sins. And since when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son, what blessings he must have for us now that we are his friends and he's living within us. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins and making us friends of God. I want you to catch that. All because of what Jesus Christ, not what Jeff has done, what Jesus has done for Jeff. See, just as this divine design gave us the size and capacity of the ark, it gave us the protection of the ark. Jesus, the plan of Jesus, gives us the size and capacity of his love. He invites us all to come. He also gives us, he gives us the protection that's found in his blood. And yet, the divine design of the ark was also given to Noah in this, that there was only one ark, and with that one ark, there was only one door. I want you to go back and make sure you read that. God didn't say, hey, Noah, I want you to build about, let's just say 3 to 7 arks, and give the people a choice of which ark they want to embark upon. God never offered more than one ark, and God offered no more than one door by which to enter the one ark. There is only one ark. There is only one door. And unless you enter through it on that one ark, through that one door, you're going to die in the flood. The people are going to perish. And that's not just the plan of the ark, church. Listen, that's the plan of Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, and there's only one door to salvation. Jesus is the ark of our salvation. If you haven't drawn the correlation, it's there. Jesus said it like this. Jesus told him, I am the way. I'm not one of many. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. Yes, and the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by means of me. Jesus saying, there's one ark. There's only one thing that'll keep you afloat. He goes on and says this in John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He used the shepherd's analogy, which would have been understood by the people of their times, that at night, a lot of times, wolves or thieves or robbers would try to get into the sheepfold and steal the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the door. I'm the only way in. You're going to get to the sheep. You're going to come through me. But nobody gets to the sheep unless they come through me. The door is what Jesus says. Listen, anybody else that tries to get in without going through Jesus is a thief or a robber. And they are misleading and have bad intentions. Church, you need to understand today, there is only one way to heaven. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care what the world tells you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me to Father except through me. So then the question I have to ask, and I lay this over my story, I got the plan of the ark. This is by faith. Noah believed and obeyed God, right? And so the plan of the ark, he built it just as God said. God has given us the gospel, the plan of Jesus for our salvation, for our protection. It's only one door. There's only one ark. It's Jesus. But the question is, sometimes I want to go with a different plan. And I wonder today, what's your plan? If you had to fill that in, the plan of what would be the plan of what? Like a lot of times, what's the plan of Jeff? And there's a lot of people that'll put their name in there and they'll try to come up with their own plan because they think they know better than God. There's a lot of people, you put their name in there and they'll tell you there's different ways you can get to God. And there's not, there's only one. And it's very clear in the scriptures. plan of the ark, the plan of Jesus. I want to take that out, and I want to stick with the plan of Jesus. There's a second thing from the story. There's the provision of the ark. Don't miss it. The provision of the ark. Genesis chapter 7, beginning verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, of the 17th day of the second month, you don't think God's a God of details? He's telling you exactly when things are going to happen. On that day, all the springs of the great deep birthed forth. The floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day. When did that happen? On that very day. Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, they entered the ark. I love this. Not before, not too soon. They didn't go into hiding, wondering, oh, it's going to come any moment. We better go hide. They stayed. They didn't try to escape. They stayed. And what did they do? Here's what I think. I think Noah kept preaching till the very end. Hey, man, if you'll just turn, there's plenty of space on the ark. There's plenty of space on the ark. And he got not one taker. Not one taker. It reminds me of a story you'll hear later on in the Old Testament as well, that God doesn't remove us. He doesn't ask us to escape from the world, but to be present in it. But then there is a moment where you do go into hiding, just like Noah did in the ark. In Isaiah, it says, go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves. Notice what it says, for a little while until his wrath has passed by. The Bible goes on with the detail in verse 14. They had with them, Noah and his family and his kids, every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every kind and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female, every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. I love that. Everything's there. Like, how would you get that big door shut? Noah didn't have to worry about it. God did it. Here's the other thing that's interesting about that. When God shut the door, there's nobody else coming in. There's nobody else going out. What does that teach me? That God provides for me. That God's going to provide for me. If you don't know this today, I hope you'll receive it. God is able. God is able to keep you, my friend. God is a keeper. He's a keeper of people. He shut the door. He shut them in to protect them and to provide for them. Maybe today you need to know that God's keeping you. You need to know that God's got his eye on you, that God's watching over you. I don't know what you bring in here with your heart. Maybe it's heavy. Maybe it's burden. Maybe you have a need that needs met. And where are you looking for that provision? I love what the psalmist said. He goes, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You ever got so desperate you're just like, my help comes from the Lord to make her heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. I love this. Watch this. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let me make sure you hear this, child of God. You have a God who loves you so much that he doesn't fall asleep at the post. He doesn't take a nap. He doesn't go to bed at night. He neither sleeps nor does he slumber. He doesn't fail. He's always there, 365, 24 hours a day. He is watching over you. He's watching over me. The Lord watches over you. And he did it as well for Noah. God watched over Noah and he kept Noah. The Bible says he kept him so well that even when the worst came, in verse 11, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, the floodgates of the heaven were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'm 52 years old. I've watched a few things. I've seen it online. I didn't live in Louisiana when the levees broke. I was around there growing up. I know there have been times where even around here on the lakes that people have had to sandbag to protect their houses, right? I know there was a big flood in Fort Wayne at one time, and people from all over came to plant sandbags up. But think about this for a second. How much water has to fall from the sky, rain, for 40 days and 40 nights to flood the entire earth? Now watch this. Not just flood the earth, but enough water that it goes not just to cover the very top of the mountain, but 15 cubits over the top of the toppest mountain. That's a lot of water. And in my mind, that can't happen in 40 days and 40 nights, even if it just rained consistently. There's no way that much water. Well, I want you to notice something. There are three sources of water that created the flood. They're right there. The first one are all the springs of the great deep birth force. Did you know up until this time, Noah had never seen water. People hadn't seen water. The Bible says in Genesis 2:5 that rain had not yet fallen, yet God took care of things from the ground up. It watered from the ground up. What happens when all the water that's underneath the surface of the ground comes forth in one moment? Scientists predict that when that happened, when all the springs of the great deep burst forth, it opened up a chasm that would have shot water, catch this, 20 miles into the air. I can't even fathom that in my mind. And as that volume of water came up and through the continental plates, it buckled, they bowed, they burst, they heaved, and they shifted. Matter of fact, that phrase, burst forth in the Hebrew, it literally means everything broke up. Can you try to put that in your mind? If everything just started underneath your feet around you, just started bursting with water geysers going 20 miles into the air, and the grounds are shifting. That's what's taking place in this moment. Many believe at that time that there was only one continent. And this is where we have the multiple continents. When the ground began to burst forth, it pushed land masses off into different areas. Hence why you have certain bears in certain parts of a country, not another. I mean, it makes a lot of sense. And then you see the floodgates of heaven opened up. That's the Hebrew word, aruva shumayim. Nobody really knows what that actually translates to, but the best guess is like it means like the windows of heaven, the chimneys of heaven, or the louvers of heaven. The louver, like you have a louver door. The louvers just opened up, and all the water got cut loose, and it just dumped on the face of the earth. So you got everything bursting up from the ground. You got all the waters of heaven coming down. Because in the beginning, they had this idea that this was water canopy, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, there was water above and on the earth. Matter of fact, Genesis 1:7 said, God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of heavens. And so the waters of heavens dumped. And then you have the third one, the rain. It's a different Hebrew word. It's the word geshem. And it literally means, watch this, rain. Like what you and I would understand. And then it rained. It wasn't just this, it was this and that. This is a catastrophic global tragedy. This is going to be a tumultuous, horrific storm like none other. You talk about rough waters and high tides and long days and long nights. Some of you understand that right now, though. Some of you have your own catastrophic tragedy going on in here and in around your life. Some of you are going through rough waters and high tides. And if you're honest, Pastor Jeff, it's been a lot of long days and sleepless nights. But can I tell you something from my own personal experience? And there are some in the church that could testify to this as well. Man, I'd rather be in the storm with God than be anywhere else without Him. Amen? I'd rather be in the storm with God than to be anywhere else without Him. Because if you're Noah, even though you're in the middle of the storm, you're in the ark. And within the ark, you have salvation. Everyone, everything that was on that ark was saved. It was spared. It did not perish. And when everything was on that ark and everyone, their needs were met. Everyone and everything that was on that ark, within that ark, they made it through. That's the provision that God gave Noah and his family. And that is the same provision that God gives you and I if we overlay that story now into the gospel when we talk about the provision of Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus, my friends, you and I have salvation. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Acts that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Paul says this to the church in Rome, if you will declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Catch the next part. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you have salvation. You see, with Jesus, you have salvation. With Jesus, you have your needs met. You have your needs met. There's an old psalm that a lot of people probably don't remember, but I love it. The psalmist said this, "In all of my days, I have been young, but now I'm old. And yet in all of my days, I have never seen the Lord forsake a man who loves him. Nor have I seen the children of the godly man go hungry." When you are in Christ Jesus, he's going to keep you. He's going to take care of you. I love what it says in Deuteronomy about God meeting the needs of people. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. Can we get vain for a second? Can we get a little vanity going? You ever have a style that you like and now they don't make it anymore? I find me a good pair of underwear. I'm buying like 5 or 6 or 8 pairs, right? Because you can't find that brand anymore. Can't find the way the jeans fit anymore. Can't find the way the shoes fit anymore. And when you got somebody like me, man, do I look like the slim fit kind? Come on, right? I'm not. I know that. And so it's just frustrating when I read this. And I think 40 years. And their clothes never wore out. The sandals on their feet, the strap, the shoelace never even snapped, never broke. Why? Because God is a keeper of his people. God is able to meet every one of your needs. I mean, that's what Paul said, didn't he? "And my God will meet some of your needs." No, it says God will meet all of your needs. How? According to the riches of his glory. In whom? In Christ Jesus. There it is. With Jesus, your needs are met. With Jesus, my friends, you have salvation. And with Jesus, listen to me, you're going to make it through. Somebody needs to hear that today. You walked in here. I don't know what you're going through, but you need to hear this. With Jesus, you're going to make it through it. You're going to make it through. No matter your circumstance, your situation, no matter how rough the waters or high the waves, if Jesus is your ark, you're going to stay afloat. Just stay in the ark. The writer of the lament said it like this: "I remember affliction and my wandering, the bitterness, the gall, I well remember them, and my soul got downcast within me, yet this I call to mind." Sometimes you got to remember, my friend. Sometimes you have to remember, then for you, and you'll have your hope come back. Because of the Lord's great love, he says, "We're not consumed, for his compassion never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have all that I need, and I will wait for him. His mercies, the old hymn says, his mercies, help me out, church, his mercies are new when? Every morning, a fresh new batch. The psalmist said it like this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? For you, help me out, are with me. Your presence, God, your presence is with me. Paul said this: "You can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out." How far? To completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. If you haven't figured this out yet, God is a keeper. He is able to keep you, my friend. And some of you don't feel that today because you think he's forgotten you. I want you to see God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Look at the beginning of chapter 8 now and notice what it says. They're in the ark. I don't know how long they've been in the ark, but they're in the ark and the waves are hitting against that boat. Noah, I wonder if he ever lost track and is like, "Man, I don't know, God." Here's some encouragement to you today. But God remembered Noah. Hey, friend, God remembers you. When you say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" If you go up to the heavens, God, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night all around me, well, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. My friend, God has not forgotten you. There's no place you can go that God can't get to you, because he loves you and he's a keeper of you. Well, we've talked about the plan of the ark and the provision of the ark. And the last thing I want to talk about is now the provision of the performance of the ark. The performance of the ark. And this is where our big chunk of change, so follow with me. Chapter 7, verse 17. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, notice what happened? They lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and yet the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. And every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And after 40 days, Noah opened a window he made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so he returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent the dove out of the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. And by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Here's what I want you to see. The ark held up. The ark delivered. The ark and everything in it made it through the performance of the ark. What do we learn from that? It's very simple. We'll boil all that down to one phrase. You can trust God. My friend, I don't know what you're going through today, but you can trust God. And you can trust him not only because of what he did in the story of Noah and the ark, but because of the performance of Jesus. Listen to this. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." The Hebrew writer says it like this: "But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. All because of the performance of Jesus. Today, whose performance are you counting on? Because, man, so many times if I count on my performance, it's no good. You know what the Bible said? Remember what Genesis said? Every inclination of man's heart is only evil. How often? All the time. So what hope is there for me? None without Christ. None without Jesus. Because I can't perform perfectly, but he did for me and for you. And because of that, not only for Noah, but for us, God fulfilled his promise. Not only did he fulfill it for Noah and for us, he also offered another one. You see, when that dove flew back with that freshly plucked olive branch in its beak, God's promise to see Noah through the flood was fulfilled. It's interesting, Noah waited 7 more days, but then he released that dove again. And that time the dove flew away, it never returned. And Noah and his family and all the animals disembarked the ark. And when they did, I want you to notice as we close in this chapter what they did first. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. What you're going to see next Sunday, this is cool, God's doing a restart. He's going to start all over now with a new family with Noah. But did you catch what God knew? He still knows that even now, every inclination of the heart is evil. But yet he says this, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And then he gives this promise, watch this. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As long as the earth endures, these things will continue to happen. God is a God. When he makes a promise, he fulfills it. And yet I wondered, as I read this story, maybe you do too, after Noah sent that dove out one last time, it never returned. Did you catch that? Never returned. I think, whatever happened to the dove? Well, my friend, it kept on flying. It flew through the rest of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It kept on going through Joshua and Judges and Ruth. It was still flying through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. It soared right on through Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. It glided through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It swooped through Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. It piloted its way through Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And it broke stride, and never broke stride as it went into Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. But then something happened. It's as if this dove, it picked up speed as it headed into the New Testament. And as it headed into the New Testament, it began its descent in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. But when we get to Matthew chapter 3, that dove landed in verse 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And it's in that Son, church, in Jesus Christ, that I put my plan for Jeff, the provision for Jeff, the performance of Jeff in Jesus. How you make it through your storm as you leave, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God then takes residence in you. The Bible tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can work and move in you as well. And so as we go into this next new week, may the dove, may the holy anointing of the Spirit of God now rest upon you as you are in Jesus. It's not about your performance, about the performance that Jesus has already done, if you'll just embrace that today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're just going to sing this song. It's actually called "The Dove." Listen to the lyrics. And as you listen, might you just let your heart worship. Maybe you want to fall to your knees. Maybe you want to lift your hands. But in this moment, would you say, "God, thanks for your promise, but thank you for your fulfilled promise in Jesus for me and for my family. And today, God, I want to worship you before I walk out these doors." God, would you inhabit now the praise of your people as we sing in Jesus' name, amen.